We're going to look at another aspect of the identity of believers, those who believe in Jesus tonight. So for the first couple weeks, we've talked about how every human being is made in the image of God, that there's something special and unique about us, apart from all other creation. And then last week, Ryan talked about what it looks like to be redeemed from sin by Jesus and by his sacrificial and atoning death for us so that we have forgiveness. This week, we're going to look at Romans 8, a short section from Romans 8, and see what the Bible says about the adoption of those who believe in Jesus into the family of God. So before I read the passage for tonight, it's helpful to get some context, kind of for where Paul is at in Romans, kind of how where his flow of thought is coming from as we get into these verses. So we're going to read a little bit from the end of chapter 7 and from the beginning of chapter 8 as well. As he goes into the passage that we're looking at specifically tonight, he's coming off of the end of chapter 7, where he asks a question that I think all of us can relate to. So at the end of chapter 7, he says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And I think here Paul really recognizes the tension that we all feel, that even if we have placed our faith in Christ, even if we know that we are justified before God, that we've been forgiven of sin, that we still are sinners, that we still struggle with doing evil. And so this question, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I think is one that all of us can relate to. And his answer that he starts in chapter 7 continues on in Romans 8. So Romans 8 begins and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's so much here, and I would really encourage you to dig into this passage later, but I think this is instructive for us as we look at the passage tonight. Paul makes this comparison between the flesh and the Spirit, and he says that we should walk in the Spirit, that in that way we can be righteous, right? This is not a righteousness from the law, but it's a righteousness by faith in Christ. And then in verses 5 through 11, right, going up right to the passage for tonight, he really outlines just what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. The fact that anyone who has the Holy Spirit belongs to Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is with every believer from the moment they turn to Christ. And he's helping them, leading them. And in verse 6, he says that he brings life and peace as opposed to the death that results from having our mind set on the flesh. And the context of these verses is really important now as we come to Romans 8, 12 through 19. So I'm going to go ahead and read this for tonight, and then we're going to walk through kind of what this text says and specifically looking at our identity as those who are adopted into God's family. So Romans 8, 12 through 19 says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So we're going to really just seek to understand what Paul writes here about adoption. He says that we are sons of God, that those who believe in Christ have received the spirit of adoption, and he calls believers children and heirs of God. So this is very central, obviously, to what Paul sees as the answer to our major problem of sin. As Cody talked about a couple weeks ago, right, all human beings are made in the image of God. We have this unique thing about us. And in Adam and Eve's original state, when they were innocent, you could say that they were God's children, right? He made them after his own likeness. They were innocent and righteous. They enjoyed being in his presence, and God was with them. They were in his presence. So there's some sense, right, in the sense that God created us, that all people are children of God. But since Adam and Eve fell into sin, that relationship has been broken, right? We are children, as Ephesians 2 says, not of God, but of wrath. And so we have this fundamental enmity with God, where we rebel against him and are under his wrath. And so this trajectory, this position of being enemies with God, really is our ultimate problem. And it leads to death, right? This is physical death and spiritual death on into the future. So this is a very serious issue, right? Our greatest need, both as individuals and as humanity, is to be reconciled to God the Father and having a restored relationship with him. So adoption, right, is being made someone's child. And when we think about what is adoption, right? Adoption is the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. That's just the Merriam-Webster definition of adoption, right? The action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. Now, in Roman society, as Paul is writing this, it was really seen as honorable to be adopted. To be adopted by someone meant that someone in a higher position than you found reason to have favor on you, to bring you in as an heir of their estate, an heir of their wealth, and even an heir of their status, right? You were adopted into a family that was important. This was a good and wonderful thing. So this it really is what we see with God the Father, right? It's a choice where he makes an individual who is not part of his family, and he brings them in to his family. Now, adoption with us, right, as we think of in human terms, really touches the deepest part of who we are. Your family, who you relate with on a family level, is really important. It's a huge shaping factor in your life. And how much more the family of God. So this is, God becomes our Father, not just in the sense that he made us, but also in the sense that he cares for us, right? Parents are responsible for their children. So God accepts responsibility for us. Parents want to express love and satisfaction in their children. And that's what God does with us. This is hugely significant. Rob Ventura, he's a pastor writing on how this concept should be understood biblically. He sums it up, I think, really well. And he says, foundationally, the word adoption describes a supernatural change of relationship that happens to Christians in salvation from being slaves of sin to the legal and loved sons and daughters of the living God, which takes place at the moment of conversion by faith. So our passage, again, starting, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This word Abba, it's a Hebrew word that really expresses familiarity, comfortability, trust, intimacy. You know, I would guess that many of you call your dad something other than father, right? I just call my dad Dad. I never had any funny nicknames for him or anything, but the familiarity with which we talk to our parents really says a lot about our relationship with them. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying it's more than just a cold, legal relationship is really a close, intimate relationship of trust with God the Father. So no matter what your relationship with your dad is like, right, whether it's good or bad or non-existent or somewhere in the middle of all that is what I would guess, God's fatherhood is different because it's better, right? Where our human fathers fall short, God never falls short. Where our human fathers excel, I mean, they're just shadows, really, of the Heavenly Father's goodness. God always keeps his promises. He always loves perfectly. He always disciplines appropriately. He's always going to be for his children, not against them. And this is why we can cry out, not just Father, but Abba, right, as a term of endearment and closeness. We're brought into this fatherly care of God by adoption. And Paul continues, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And there's some really significant points to dig into here, right? First, we see the triune nature of God, right? It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, right? So God the Father sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and then raising from the dead. His work redeems us and brings us into the kingdom of God, like Ryan talked about last week. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who, in our lives, individually calls us to faith, brings us into the family of God. And this is why Paul calls him, in this passage, the Spirit of adoption, right? He is the one who accomplishes that in our life. And then one significant point that really might grate on us, right, without further reflection, is kind of this phrasing throughout this passage and others, sons of God, right? Elsewhere, the New Testament authors refer to adoption to sonship. If you're confused or upset by that, I can just set your mind at ease, right? It's not just saying that men are the only people who are God's children. In fact, some translations, when they run into that phrase, they'll just translate it children of God, because it is referring simply to everyone who has faith in Christ. But there's something deeper here, right? I think we can miss out on the full force of what's being said if we gloss over too quickly what it means to be adopted to sonship. I mean, who is the only naturally begotten child of God? It's Jesus, the Son of God. All the other children in God's family are adopted. And so when Paul speaks of adoption to sonship, I think really there's some beauty and glory here that we can miss. Those who are adopted into God's family are adopted to the same type of relationship that Jesus the Son has with him, right? In his humanity, Jesus had perfect fellowship with the Father. He was indwelt and led by the Holy Spirit. He lived in perfect obedience to God. And then after his death, he was resurrected with a glorified body. And we see some of those things present in our life now. For those of us who are believers, right, we have the Holy Spirit working to make us holy. We have a relationship with the Father that allows us access to him in prayer. We know that we don't have to be afraid before him because he cares for and loves us. And we have the righteousness that Jesus had credited to us, so that God, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And one clarification really quickly, right? This doesn't mean that we are or in any way become God, okay? Jesus is not like us in that way. He is divine, and we are never going to be divine in the same way that he is. But we are going to be perfected humanity. And so when we think about being adopted to sonship, being brought into the relationship that the Father and the Son have had from all eternity, there's something extremely significant about that, that I think we miss if we simply react to the word sonship or just gloss over that in translation. So we're brought by the Holy Spirit into the fellowship that the Father and the Son have had for all eternity. And we're united with Christ as our oldest brother. So we don't see all these blessings now, right? We see some of them. We see the beginnings of them. But one day, the promise of God is that these things will be fully realized in our life. Right, that we will experience resurrection like Jesus, that we will be glorified and really have perfect fellowship with the Father to the full extent that our glorified humanity will allow, I mean, what a blessing is that? And then Paul, he says in the last verse of our passage tonight that the whole creation is longing for this future day. Romans 8:19, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This eager longing, I think, again, is something that we should relate to. Right? If what the Bible says about God is true, you should want to be in a relationship with God where you're in his family, where he cares for you. He is more righteous than the best person you know. He is perfect in goodness. I mean, he's richer than the richest person you know, right? He owns and directs all things. He's wiser than the wisest person you know. He has perfect understanding and knowledge. And he's more trustworthy than anybody you know. He's a better father than any fathers that you know. And so I want to make sure as we kind of look at the way this should impact our life, this truth of adoption, that we keep this in mind, that we should hope and look forward to the complete realization of being adopted to God's family. So I think there's a question that comes up in this, right? What is our responsibility here? How can I become or know that I am a part of God's family? You know, as we go through life, if you are a Christian, maybe you have doubts. If you're not a Christian, you may wonder, how does this happen? You know, how does this happen in my life? And the first thing we can do, the first thing we need to do is believe in Jesus, right? John 1:13, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to everyone who receives Jesus, who believes in his name, they are God's children. This doesn't simply mean believing something about Jesus or believing anything about Jesus, right? We have to believe the truth. And when John says, believe in his name, the thrust of what he's saying there is this person's character and person. You need to believe the truth about him. So Jesus is, always has been, and always will be the eternally begotten Son of God the Father. He came down from heaven and he became human. Right? So Jesus is divine, he's God, and he's also truly man. He is like us. He lived the perfect life that you and I all fail to live. He lived up to God's standard of righteousness. He was crucified, took on the sins of the world, and died the death that we all deserve under the wrath of God. And then he resurrected on the third day to show his defeat of sin, death, and the devil, our biggest problems in this world. And then he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he prays for his people. He's able to sympathize with us because he is like us. He's been tempted in every way we have. He's experienced the weakness we experience. And he never sinned. And then one day he's going to come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will never end. When Jesus comes back, he's going to reign, and he's going to reign forever. So we need to believe in Jesus. That is the requirement for being a part of God's family. Our response and our responsibility is to believe in Jesus. And then second, this leans more on the assurance side. If you're a Christian, if you have doubts and are wondering, you know, how do I know that I'm saved? You know, I have these sin issues, or I just really have doubts. I struggle with unbelief. How can I know that I'm saved? And this would be number two, just trusting God to keep his promises. Romans 10:9-13 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So our assurance of salvation, our assurance of adoption, does not rest on our faithfulness, right? When we look inside to try and find assurance, what you're going to find is doubt and sin and unfaithfulness. But when we look to Christ, when we look to God, and we see his faithfulness to do what he's said, we can have confidence in him rather than confidence in ourselves. There's really complete security in this, right? Knowing that we have Christ as a brother who wants to help us, who is praying with for us and interceding with us before God the Father, we can approach him with confidence because of this. And then another question as we look at how this truth of adoption should impact our lives, right? How do we live as adopted sons and daughters of God? First, we progressively become more like our brother, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, later in the chapter, says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So when God calls us, we place our trust in Christ to save us from the power and the consequences of sin. We are adopted into God's family, and we're justified in God's sight. Right? This means that when God looks at us, again, he sees the righteousness of Christ instead of our unrighteousness and sin. This is a once-for-all position before God. But notice that in these verses, all those who are justified are conformed to the image of his Son, are glorified as well. Right? So we have this connection between justification, being right with God, and then a continuing conformity to the image of Christ. And this is an ongoing, lifelong process, not a straight line up, but as we fail and fall, and as God continues to pick us up and work on us, we continue to become more like Christ. Ryan's going to talk more about this next week, so I would encourage you guys to come next week if you want to get a more fleshed out idea of what that looks like in the life of the believer. And then glorification, right, is the completion and perfection of that process. And that's going to take place when Jesus returns, right? Those who are in Christ, they're going to be resurrected, given glorified bodies, and will be righteous, not just before God because of Christ, but in our own motivations and actions. We'll actually want to and actually do good. And so if you're in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, you can look forward to these things throughout your time here on earth and into heaven. And I think that is a cause for great hope. And then secondly, how should we live? We should be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. This is taken from later in Romans, in Romans 12:12. Paul just gives this instruction. Be joyful in hope, patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. And as we wrap up, just there's several things about what we've talked about tonight that should evoke these emotions and responses in us. Right, the fact that God chooses to bring anyone into a relationship with him, into a relationship not just as a creator, but as one who's responsible for your good, I mean, that is incredible. And because of that, we really can trust, we can be patient in tribulation, because we know that God is going to take care of us, that he does not want bad things for us, but good things. And so as we experience difficulties and suffering, we can trust that God is using that for our good. And then realizing that God doesn't just love us in name. He doesn't just love us with words. He actually sent Jesus to die in our place. And this is not just a spoken love. This is active love, where God sends his Son to die in order to achieve these things. As Paul says in Romans 5, he says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then we also have, as again, Romans 8, he mentions this over and over, the Holy Spirit helps us. He is with us and leads us and indwells us, and we can find deep joy and hope here as well. That we can pray through him, we can pray to God the Father with confidence, that we have a leader and a helper who will never fail in his goals. And the Holy Spirit is God. He will always accomplish what he sets out to do. And so you can trust that you will be sanctified and that one day you will be glorified as well. So I really just want to encourage you to reflect on this, the beauty of adoption into God's family. The relationship that we can have with God as our Father is not based on anything you have done. Nothing good that we do can make up for our enmity with God. God has to take the initiative here, and he does. This offer is extended to everybody to believe in Christ and enter into God's family. And if you've not done that, you are still at enmity with God. The Bible says that, again, we are children of wrath in our natural state. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to him. And so I would urge you to consider the seriousness of the consequences on the one hand, and the beauty of adoption on the other hand. There's hope and confidence here that is not offered by anything worldly. And if you have put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you that you can be certain of all these things. You can be certain of adoption into God's family and all the fruits of adoption that come with being united with Christ. And so we can trust God as our Father, knowing that he cares for us, that he loves us, and that everything in your life is working together for your ultimate good. Even if you don't see how that is working now, and even if you don't understand it now, one day you will, and you will bless God for that. So let's remember this, and I would encourage you to meditate on that as we finish tonight with prayer and worship. So let's pray together, and then we'll have some time of worship as well. Father, thank you just for your promises, for your word, for revealing yourself to us. I pray that we would each just consider how beautiful it is to be adopted into your family. I pray that we would just trust your character and your promises. For those of us who are in Christ, I pray that you would give us hope and assurance for the future. And God, if there's anyone here who has not placed their faith in Christ, I pray that you would convict them of sin and bring them to Christ, and again, just show them the beauty that comes with being in your family. I pray, God, as we worship you, that we would just keep this in mind, that we would glorify you not simply as a powerful person, as a creator, but also as a one who is close to us, one who we can trust, and one who has our good in mind. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.